Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from our lead pastor, Brent Burkhart. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
Well, again, happy 20th anniversary, Cornerstone family. It's been an amazing journey. God has been so good to us over the past 20 years. And as part of this celebration, as I was thinking about how we could make this kind of a special day, I thought that I would reach out to some of the early church members, some of our founding members who were part of this thing from day one back in 20 years ago. And I invited them to submit just some video greetings. I invited them to maybe share a special memory from the early days, maybe a little piece of advice for the next 20 years, maybe what they really appreciate about the Cornerstone family. And so many of them reached out in response, and let's just hear from some of those early voices from the Cornerstone family.
Wow, Cornerstone Community Bible Church, 20 years. We just praise God for what he's doing, and may the next 20 years be filled with transforming lives by the truth of God's word, the love of God's people, the glory of God's name. The best is yet to come. We believe that and know that the same Jesus who said, I will build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, is the same Jesus who will continue to build Cornerstone.
Hi, Cornerstone. Happy 20th birthday. Hello from the Shooks, Reggie and Cindy Shook in Colorado. We're excited for you today. We've been gone a few years, but we've kept our eyes on you, and we have been so excited and grateful for the good choices and the good example of a church that you have been all of these days.
I always appreciated Cornerstone's commitment to teaching the truth with love. Just want to encourage you guys to continue to be his servants and seeking to change lives through the truth of God's word and the love of God's people. Love you guys.
So I'll never forget having to get up early Sunday and drive over to the movie theater and break out church in out of a box or boxes, set everything up, get everything ready, and then hope Brent would finish the sermon on time that we could get everything out of there before the next movie started.
I know. It was most interesting for me to start a church from a core of about 10 families meeting in an outbuilding on another church's property and planning how this was going to go. And the one thing that I remember most about those early days was the repetition of our theme verse. And that was that, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain to build it. And so that was just kind of always our focus and what I would recommend should be the focus for the next 20 years.
My advice going forward to Cornerstone is to continue the way we are now. We're really a family, and that has been such a blessing to Marnie and I as we've gone through different stages of our life to have people that are laughing, crying, bringing us meals, praying for us, just, you know, we always have somebody to reach out to, just an extended family, and that's just been such a blessing.
I think if we had any advice to Cornerstone over the next 20 years, is to just continue to be faithful to that mission statement of being faithful to God's word and loving one another well, and to plug in and get behind what God is doing there, because we are a walking testimony how God can take people who are baby believers and new in the faith and grow tremendously under the leadership and the power of God's word that is constantly on display at Cornerstone.
My favorite memories, thinking back to the early days of Cornerstone, is when we were all in the theater and everybody had to be involved. It was all hands in, and we were all really committed to the mission. And to see the Lord grow the church and continue to show his faithfulness as we trusted him. He provided land, he provided a building, and it was just a really exciting time to be a part of that.
The unique thing about Cornerstone Community Bible Church is week by week, verse by verse teaching through different books of the Bible. We're so grateful to see so many people come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ and salvation through His Son. We're grateful for thousands of prayer requests that we've seen over the last 20 years. Well done, good and faithful servant, Brent Burkhart, for inviting us to this journey.
It has been a great honor and privilege to see everything that has happened at Cornerstone over the years, whether it's discipleship, continually teaching the Word of God, or just learning and meeting so many great people. We are blessed to be a part of that community, and that blessing continues this day. Thank you, Brent. Thank you, elders. Thank you for everyone who has served and been a part of this ministry. It has been an incredible journey and one that I have been blessed to participate in. Thank you, Cornerstone, and here's to another 20 years or more of great vision and productivity in the kingdom of God.
So happy anniversary.
Happy anniversary, Cornerstone.
Happy anniversary, Cornerstone. Man, that brings, that's great. Some of you know those folks, some of you don't, but I can tell you that those people hold a special place in my heart. They were willing to step out in faith and be part of this new adventure, especially those initial 10 core families. And there aren't many of us left around, but I will tell you who they are. The ones that are still around, if you happen to see them, please thank them for their faithfulness. Marty and Rhonda Daly were among those first 10 families. Also, Jim and Carolyn Skarzinski, you saw them, and Joe Painter as well. Be sure to just give them a special thanks and a congratulations for their faithfulness here at Cornerstone. And as I said, the first service, I would be remiss if I didn't thank another founding family, and that's my own family. I'm so grateful that I got to go on this journey with Elvie. She's been a huge support to me. I would not have wanted to do this without you. So thank you, Elvie, for your support and your encouragement along the way. That's right, absolutely. I'm also thankful for my kids, Bryce and Krista. They were just little kids when we started this church, but they were all hands in, right? They helped set up and tear down and do all that kind of stuff. And as you saw, we met in the First Colony AMC Theater as our first meeting place, and my kids were so confused. We'd pull up to the theater, and they'd be like, "Dad, are we going to a movie or church today?" Right? They figured it out, though, and I'm so grateful for them, and it's been a great journey. So thank you to especially those early families. I owe you a debt of gratitude, and we all do, really. We're here because of their faithfulness, so we're very grateful for that. But today, we really do want to just sort of retell the Cornerstone story. This isn't going to be a typical sermon where we open up a book of the Bible and walk through a passage. That's normally what we do. But today, we really are going to look back and celebrate God's goodness to us as a church over the last 20 years, right? We're going to retell the story. We're going to relive some memories. We're going to celebrate what God has done in us and through us and for us. And there's a very good reason we're going to do this, quite simply because God commands us to do this. In Psalm 78:4, it says, "Tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." There's this emphasis that shows up over and over in Scripture where God says, "Don't forget, don't forget, don't forget what I've done for you. Remember my faithfulness to you," especially for that generation of days past that saw God work powerfully in the past. He says, "Don't forget to tell the current generation and generations to come, so that they will know that we serve a trustworthy God," right? And as I look at this concept of sharing these stories and reminding ourselves of God's faithfulness, I'm reminded of a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8 where Moses was doing this very thing with the people of Israel. And just to give you a little bit of background, what was going on in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the people of Israel were camped on the plains of Moab. They were about to cross the River Jordan and into the promised land that God had promised them. And at this point, Israel had already experienced quite a rich history with God, right? They had been slaves in Egypt, but God had liberated them from their bondage through the leadership of Moses. They had seen God very powerfully pour out miraculous supernatural plagues on Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. They had seen God part the Red Sea. They walked through on dry ground. They saw God destroy the Egyptian armies before their very eyes. As they wandered through the wilderness, they saw manna from heaven, water from the rock. Their clothes never wore out. That early generation of Hebrews who were part of the forming and the founding of that nation, they saw God work in amazing, powerful ways. But now, 40 years later, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, most of those people have passed off the scene. It's a new generation. And they themselves are now about to take that step and walk into the promised land that God had given them. And this is what Moses said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 8 at this particular moment. He said, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will not forget, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." What Moses is saying to this new generation of Israelites, he's saying, listen, we're no longer slaves in Egypt. We're no longer nomads wandering in the wilderness. We're about to receive the greatest gift God promised to us, the land of Canaan, the promised land, a land that's flowing with milk and honey, right? For the first time in our history as a nation, we'll have homes and lands and crops and livestock. We'll have a peaceful place where we can raise our children and it'll be comfortable and we'll be settled for the first time. It's going to be a wonderful time. And it'll also be a very dangerous time, Moses says. Why? Because when we get settled, when things start getting comfortable, when we begin experiencing the blessing of God, ironically, that's when we oftentimes tend to forget God. We forget the source of that blessing. We forget all the things that God did to bring us to that point. And that was a particular danger for this generation because, as I said, they hadn't experienced the struggle and the bondage of slavery. They hadn't seen God's miracles as they walked out of Egypt through that Exodus moment. And so Moses, as one of the last remaining survivors of that generation, felt a keen responsibility to tell those stories afresh to this new generation so that they would know the powerful God that they serve, that they could trust him and obey him and follow him into the future. And that's what Moses is doing here. He's saying, remember, right? Remember God's faithfulness. And as you think about how God designed things in the nation of Israel, right? To ensure that Israel would remember, what did he do? He built into their calendar some rhythms, various feasts and festivals and sacrifices and rituals, right? And God did these things so that they'd have regular object lessons to force them to retell those stories and remind themselves of his faithfulness. And in my view, that's kind of the purpose of an anniversary, right? It's a natural rhythm where we have a natural moment to kind of pause and reflect on God's goodness, right? Because in a very real sense, Moses' words to the people of Israel are just as timely for us today. In fact, very timely. Because think about it. Those of us who are part of the early founding of this church, right? We knew how difficult and challenging and how much work that involved, but with it all, we saw God work in some amazing, very powerful ways, right? We saw God faithfully building his church in those early days of the church, right? We who were there from the beginning, we saw that. But let's be honest, many of those early founding families are no longer here 20 years later, right? Some of them have passed away. Some of them have moved away. There's still a few of us bumping around here. But for the most part, this is a brand new generation of people here at Cornerstone. And most of you who have come, who are here today, you've never known a version of Cornerstone other than that which you see right here, the version where you have a beautiful campus and a beautiful building and a full range of programs for children and youth and kids and worship, and you got comfortable chairs, and this is the only Cornerstone you've known, right? You weren't part of those early days and part of that struggle to see God's faithfulness over the years. And yes, we've had some challenges this past year, right? We've all been through the pandemic and all that kind of stuff. But again, we're beginning to emerge from some of that, right? Things are starting to get back to normal, right? This is an exciting time in our church. We're growing, right? And things are about to get normal and comfortable, and that's a wonderful thing, but that's also a very dangerous thing. Because when we begin to experience God's blessing, when we get comfortable, it's very easy for us to forget the Lord. It's very easy to forget all that he did to bring us to this point and to forget where that blessing comes from. And so what we're going to do today is what God encourages us to do right here. We're going to sort of take a stroll down memory lane, retell the Cornerstone story to remember all that God has done for us. And there, the story of Cornerstone really begins well before I was ever born. Let me take you back to the 1950s, and let me introduce you to a young couple. Is that not a good-looking couple right there? I mean, you look at that couple, and you can't help but think, man, that couple surely would produce amazing, godly, brilliant, handsome children. You would think that, wouldn't you? But in fact, those are my parents, right? Edward and Dorothy Burkhart. And they met, and they married, and they felt the call of God on their life to serve God, to serve his church, and specifically to start churches. And they felt called of the Lord to start churches in the state of New Jersey. This was in the 1950s. And back in that day, you didn't have the internet, you didn't have social media, you didn't have all the marketing techniques that we have today. So my mom and my dad, they just started churches kind of the old-fashioned way, with shoe leather, right? My dad literally went door to door to door, just knocking on doors, meeting people in the neighborhood, talking to them about Jesus, leading them to faith in Christ, and inviting them to be part of these new little churches they were starting, right? And using that simple little method and that faithfulness on the part of my parents, God used my mom and dad to start 5 churches in the state of New Jersey over a period of 7 years. Think about that. 5 churches in 7 years. And this is a little map that they made of all the churches they started there. And even though all of this took place well before I was born, I'm not that old, even though it took place before I was born, I grew up hearing stories of God's faithfulness in these new little churches and how God would change lives and grow these little churches. And they had very humble beginnings, right? They began in sort of odd little places like fire stations and schools and community centers and storefronts, right? But God used these very simple, humble beginnings to plant the seed of the gospel in these communities. And that gospel grew. And many of these churches are continuing to make a difference in the world today, right? And it was so encouraging to grow up just hearing these stories of God's faithfulness in this church planting process. And as I heard those stories, I think something of my mom and dad's heart for the Lord and their heart for the church and their heart for church planting and starting new churches, that rubbed off on me, right? And in my teenager's years, I gave my life to the Lord to serve Him full-time and felt called to the Lord to be a pastor and to serve His church. And just as my parents, there was a part of me that always felt like, man, wouldn't it be great if just as God used my parents to do, wouldn't it be great if God allowed me at some point in my ministry to be able to start a church, right? To grow a church in a new and a growing area and to see the gospel take root and grow. And that was a little seed that was planted in my heart, and that seed grew, and that little vision for church planting, I carried that with me through college and through seminary. Elvie and I met, and we started dating, we got married, and Elvie began to share that vision with me. And when I graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary, we thought, okay, maybe this is the time to act on that dream, right? Maybe this is the time to start a church. At that particular time, the fastest growing region in the country was Southern California, right? And I had spent a few summers out in California doing ministry out there, really loved the state, and really thought about maybe starting a church in the LA area. Another area that we looked at was the Pacific Northwest, which at that time was one of the most unchurched regions of the country. And so we were playing with these ideas, thinking, man, maybe this is what the Lord would have us do. And when I graduated from seminary, we talked to various church planting agencies and organizations, including the one that my parents had been part of. And we thought about it, and we prayed about it, but as I thought about it further, I began to realize, you know what, I'm kind of green. I'm a little wet behind the ears. I don't have all that much experience, and before I go to try to start something on my own, I thought, you know what, the kingdom of God would probably be better served if I got a little experience working under a more seasoned pastor. And so out of seminary, I took a position as associate pastor at Grace Community Bible Church up here in the Pecan Grove area, and we spent 5 years there, and those were 5 wonderful years. We enjoyed lots of good ministry, learned a lot of good ministry lessons, and enjoyed developing some really great relationships, and we enjoyed being there. We were content to be there as long as God wanted us to be there. But, you know, the more ministry experience I got under my belt, and the more my ministry vision kind of began to crystallize, the more that little itch to plant a church began emerging within my heart. And I began having that desire once again, and I didn't know what to do with that, right? And Elvie and I began to think and pray about that, and we thought, well, maybe is it time to move out west and start a church? Is that what God's calling us to do? But again, as we thought about that, it dawned on us in that moment that really God had dropped us in the backyard of the kind of rapidly growing area that we'd always dreamed of planting a church in. At that particular time, Fort Bend County was the 2nd fastest growing county in the nation. People were moving here in droves, especially to the Sugarland area, right? And I began thinking about that and doing some research into this area. And I looked at the number of churches that were already here, and it looks like there's a lot of churches. But when I compared the number of churches as over against the projected growth of the population in this area, the sheer numbers of the thousands of people that were moving here, it quickly became apparent to me that the number of churches that were here didn't even begin to scratch the surface of the number of people who are coming. Furthermore, I not only looked at the number of churches, but also the kinds of churches that were in this area. And I quickly assessed that really the churches in this area, at least at that time, sort of fell into one of 2 categories. There were some churches that were faithfully teaching God's word. They were good Bible-teaching churches, but some of them were a little inward-focused, right? It was all about Bible knowledge, and there wasn't a lot of meaningful life and worship and fellowship and community, and it was kind of an inward focus. On the other hand, you had churches that fell into that second category of churches that were very outward focused, but they were also kind of entertainment driven. And they weren't really faithfully, meaningfully teaching God's word. And as I looked at that, I thought, man, wouldn't it be great if God could use us to start a new church in this area that not only focused on building up believers, but reaching lost people for Jesus. A church that would see lives changed through the truth of God's word and the love of God's people. Does that sound familiar? It should. That's our vision statement. And we thought, man, it'd be great if God could use us maybe to plant a church here that would kind of hit that sweet spot. And so, again, we thought about it and prayed about it, not sure what to do with that. And so I called my alma mater, Dallas Seminary, and I said, listen, we're thinking about planting a church. Who are the people we should be talking to? And they put me in touch with this gentleman right here, whose name is Bob Rowley. Bob is no stranger to our church. Down through the years, Bob has become something of a very dear friend and really a mentor to me personally. Today, Bob serves as the district superintendent for the Texas-Oklahoma district in the Evangelical Free Church, which our church is a part of. But back in that day, Bob was the church planting director for this district. And so I called up Bob, and we had a wonderful conversation on the phone. He was very encouraging, told me about all the joys and the challenges of planting a new church. And in the middle of that conversation, he threw out just sort of a random question that I'll never forget. He said, Brent, do you envision yourself starting like a single church and then just staying there and growing with it? Or he said, do you envision yourself starting multiple churches, kind of one after another? And I said, well, you know, that's kind of what my dad did. He started several churches. And I said, I'd rather not do that. I'd rather just start a church and kind of grow with that church. And he said, oh, did you say that your dad was a church planter? I said, yeah. He said, well, where did he plant churches? I said, well, he planted churches in the state of New Jersey. Bob said, no kidding, I'm from New Jersey. He said, do you remember where your dad started some of those churches? I said, well, it was before I was born, so I don't remember, but one city that stands out was Cherry Hill, New Jersey. He said, no kidding, I'm from Cherry Hill, New Jersey. He said, what was the name of the church your dad started there? I said, it was Cherry Hill Baptist Church. No kidding. Come to find out, Bob, who at this point, this is the first time I'd ever talked to him, Bob Rowley had been saved and baptized and discipled and married in one of the churches my dad had founded some 40 years earlier, right? And just as an aside, Bob then went back to his home church there in Cherry Hill, New Jersey, and said, hey, y'all remember Pastor Burkhart, who started this church some 40 years ago? And there were still some old-timers who remembered him there. He said, guess what? Pastor Burkhart's son is now starting another church in Texas. And it came full circle. That church, which my dad founded, started financially supporting our church in Texas in the early days, right? And you just think about that. There are all kinds of little so-called coincidences early in our ministry that just showed they weren't coincidences at all, right? All kinds of little God stories that showed that his fingerprints were just kind of all across this thing, and it really affirmed us as we moved forward. But Bob said, hey, we'd love to talk to you about church planting. And so he put me and Elvie through this in-depth assessment process just to see if we had what it took to plant a church. We did all kinds of questionnaires and hours-long interviews, and at the end of it all, Bob said, listen, we like what we see. We feel that you have good potential to be effective church planters, and we'd love to partner with you if that's what God calls you to do. Well, I was still associate pastor at Grace at the time, and so I had a conversation with my boss, the senior pastor, Keith Bauer, whom many of you know. Keith preached just a few weeks ago. That was my boss, right? And I approached Keith, and I just kind of opened up and shared with him what was on my heart and kind of our dream, maybe to think about planting a church. And at that time, Grace Community Bible Church in Pecan Grove, we were reaching a handful of families from the Sugarland area. But in some cases, people were driving up to 30 and 40 minutes to come to the church. We were never going to effectively reach that area. And really, our focus as a church was much more on northern Fort Bend County. And so I said to Keith, I said, Keith, would we ever consider, right, taking some of those handful of families that are kind of the outer edge of our southern perimeter and throw in a few other families and maybe think about using them as a core group to start a new church? And Keith, to his credit, even though Grace at that point really didn't have a vision for planting churches, Keith embraced the idea. He was supportive. He was encouraging. He allowed me to make a very detailed proposal to the elder board, and they likewise embraced the idea. And they were just so generous with us. They gave us $25,000 in initial funding. They gave us 10 core families to start with. They gave me a fishing license to fish in the Grace Community Bible Church pond, the congregation. And Elsa and I thought about who would we like to join us on this adventure. And we identified 10 families. And we sent out a mysterious invitation. We invited them over to our dessert in our home one night. And they didn't know why they were coming. We said, hey, just come. We're going to share an exciting ministry opportunity with you. And they showed up. And we told them about this dream, and we invited them to be part of that venture of faith. And we actually have audio from that original night when we talked to those families. And I'm going to share it with you right now. This was part of a video that we created a few years ago. It's a little scratchy, but I'm so glad we captured this, because what you're going to hear is me challenging those early families to consider being part of this new work. Let's take a look at this together.
Understand that you are on the ground level of a foundational work that will impact people for generations. And again, I'm fully aware of what I'm asking you to do here and what I'm asking you to consider. But as I make decisions that require some sacrifice and some steps of faith, one passage that has been encouraging to me on more than one occasion is Psalm 107, verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Do you want to see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep? Guess what? You've got to get out into the deep to see them. You've got to be willing to leave the comfort of the beach and the safety of the shallows and launch out sometimes in over your head. And I realize that's what we'll be doing. And I promise you, just as this verse says, when we get out there in the deep, we'll hit some rough waters. There will be sacrifices. There will be setbacks. There will be disappointments. We're not kidding anybody if we pretend that that won't be the case. But you know what? Weeks later, months later, years later, I guarantee you, we'll look back on those difficult waters, those inconveniences, those setting up and tearing out on chairs, those sacrifices, and we will not want to trade those for the world. Why? Because we will have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. I can't guarantee a lot of things for you tonight. I can't give you specific answers to every specific question you might have. I can't make a lot of promises to you, but I can promise you that much, that if we launch out for God, if we follow him in obedience, and take the steps of faith wisely but obediently, we will see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. And it'll be the adventure of a lifetime.
And it has been. It's been the adventure of a lifetime. And I'm so grateful that after that dessert, 10 families committed to be part of this new church. And that was our charter document that you saw there. That was our little Declaration of Independence, where we pledged our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor, right, to be hands in the middle to start this new work in this area. And it was such a privilege. We immediately began meeting behind the scenes to establish our vision and our values. We wrote a church constitution. We started meeting in our own little separate room at Grace Community Bible Church on Sunday mornings, where we had a little classroom, and we started meeting together, doing worship, figuring out how do we do worship, right? And you can't really tell here, but the two guitars that are playing there, that's Joe Painter and Jim Skarzinski. That was our original worship team right there. And we had a great time. And in those early days, we were praying very specifically for three things in particular: for facilities, for finances, and for families. Yes, even back then, I loved alliterating, right? But we were praying for a facility. We needed a place to meet. And so God led us to the First Colony AMC Theater. We got a contract with them. That became our very first place to meet in worship. We also needed finances. And it was such a joy to see people from all over the country, churches and individuals, just pour in money and support us and care for us, make sure we had everything we need to get this thing started. And finally, we needed families, right? That's why we were doing this, to reach people for Jesus. And so before we launched publicly in the theater, we did all kinds of outreach events and gathering events. We met in picnics and the mall and all kinds of things. And one of the things we did is I broke down the community of New Territory into 39 color-coded sections. And each family got a couple of sections. And we handed out these door hangers that said, "Coming soon to a theater near you, Cornerstone Community Bible Church." And we enjoyed that. And you know, over time, God began to grow our merry little band of people, right? And on Easter Sunday of 2001, we opened our doors to the public for the first time in the AMC First Colony Theater. And there, Elvie and I are smiling. That was a big day for us. We had kind of a soft launch in Easter of 2001, then a much more public launch in September of 2001, which is what we're commemorating today. 20 years ago, that happened. But, you know, life in a theater, it was challenging. It was difficult. There was setup and teardown. And yet, I think anybody who was part of those early days has to say, man, we really treasure and relish some of those memories from those early times. And if you want a little flavor of what it was like doing church in a theater, let me share something with you that we shared with our congregation on the very last day when we met there in the theater. This is our last day in the theater. We put together a top 10 list, sort of like David Letterman used to do, right? And these were the top 10 things we knew we would miss about the theater. Number 10, fewer roaches and rodents will hear the gospel each Sunday. And no kidding, there were Sunday mornings when we'd see little rodents running across the floor and across the handrails. It was crazy. Number 9, clogged toilets are now our responsibility, right? We couldn't just call the manager anymore. Number 8, having Eye of the Tiger suddenly start playing during one of Brent's sermons, followed by dancing hot dogs and movie previews. That happened on more than one occasion. They would forget which theater we were in, and suddenly they'd start playing previews or hot dog ads or whatever, and they'd have to all reel it in. It was fun. Number seven, being able to buy a hot dog, popcorn, and a soda at church for the price of dinner at a fancy restaurant in Houston. Right? And midway through every service, they would start popping popcorn, and the smell of warm, buttery popcorn would waft into our auditorium, and everybody's stomachs would start rumbling in unison. It was kind of funny. Number six, standing on an elevated stage, Brent will no longer be able to get away with wearing swim trunks and flip-flops under his sport coat. I never actually did that. But anyway, number five, our children will no longer be able to enjoy an endless supply of recycled gum from under the theater seats. Right? Our kids found all kinds of stuff there. Number four, having such memorable movie titles over our worship entrance as From Hell and The Panic Room. That was always an adventure. You never knew when you walked into your auditorium what was the movie going to be over the doorway there. Number three, sermons on the wrath of God that are digitally enhanced by sounds of loud explosions from the action movie in the next door theater. And that happened. I was preaching on hell once, and at the climax of the sermon, it was very impactful. You had to be there. Number two, knowing that your purse can't be stolen because it's stuck to the floor. All right, and no kidding, one day I got up to preach, I was walking to the podium, my toes felt a little cold, I looked down, my shoe was missing, it was still stuck to the floor where I had been sitting just a minute earlier. And number one, the number one thing that we knew we would miss about the theater is people walking in to see a movie and walking out with eternal life. And that happened, right? In those early days, in that crazy little place, we saw people come to faith in Jesus. And I'll never forget, the very first people that trusted Christ as Savior, and they're still with us in the church today, were Sean and Jackie Grace. They came to church during one of our very first meetings, and shortly thereafter, Elvie had the privilege of leading Jackie to the Lord on the back patio of our home. Shortly thereafter, Sean came to faith in Christ, and it's just been so cool to see them grow and continue with this church. And they were just the first of many, right? We saw many people change their lives and give their lives to Jesus Christ. And God used that theater, as odd a space as it was, to reach people in a way that I don't think we could have reached any other way. For instance, one of the managers in the theater who worked on Sunday mornings, he was legally blind, which meant that he couldn't drive to church on Sunday mornings. His wife had to drive him, which meant that she couldn't go to church anywhere. But all of a sudden, there's a church meeting in the theater where her husband works on Sunday mornings, and she was delighted. She joined our church. He ended up joining our church, and it became just a life-changing experience for them. Tell you another story. Early in the life of our church, I got an email one day from a young man named Behzad. Behzad was an immigrant from Iran. He had just recently come to the States from Iran. And he sent me this email. It was very broken English. And he said, I've just come from Iran. And in Iran, he said, people are very sad. They're very depressed. But he said, here in America, he goes, it seems like people are very happy. And he goes, as I talk to some people, I'm figuring out, I think it has something to do with Christianity. He said, do you think you could explain that to me? I said, yeah, I think we can help you with that. We'd love to talk to you about that. And I invited him out to church that Sunday, and as providence would have it, that particular Sunday, I was preaching on the glory of God and our gladness. How that when we live for God's glory, we find purpose and meaning and joy in Him. And I got to tell you, when Behzad showed up at church that first Sunday, his shoulders were slumped, his head was bowed, he wouldn't look in the eye, he was visibly depressed. He really was. But God used that sermon that Sunday and the teaching of God's word in subsequent weeks to touch Behzad's heart, and God saved him. He changed him. And what a joy it was to see this former Muslim get baptized in the presence of all of his Muslim family members. What a great moment. And then to see him discipled by one of our elders and to see him grow in the Lord. And just a few short weeks later, you would not have recognized Behzad, right? You wouldn't see him, but that there wasn't a big smile on his face and a big spring in his step. God really changed his heart. And one of the cool things, as I talked to Behzad about that situation afterwards, I said, he told me, he said, Brent, he goes, as a young Muslim man, he said, I would have never darkened the door of a church building. But he said, I felt comfortable coming to your church because you met in a theater. And I thought to myself, thank God for sticky floored theaters, right? God used that crazy little season in the life of our church to reach people in amazing ways, right? And we're so grateful for that. But over time, as our church grew and as the theater changed managers and all that kind of thing, it became a more difficult place to meet. God was preparing us for something else. And God graciously led us to this property right here, 22 acres of what used to be an old golf course, right? In fact, we still find golf balls on the property now and then. And we bought this property And this in and of itself was a real gift from the Lord, because at that time, land values were such that there were acreages around us here that were selling for upwards of $300,000, $350,000 per acre, right? And we got this property for about $40,000 an acre. Bought the whole thing for less than $1 million, and we'd been saving for years, and we did a little capital campaign, and we were able to pay cash for this property within just a matter of months. God really blessed us in that respect, and I remember, I'll never forget this moment right here. We had a special night where we came onto the property. There was nothing here, no electricity, no nothing, but we had a time when we just worshiped the Lord out here in the grass, out here in the hills, and we dedicated the Lord this land to the Lord, and really were excited about what God had given to us. In time, we engaged an architect and all those things, and we had a groundbreaking ceremony out here, and then we began to build. And here's sort of the steel structure going up, and that was a long process, but God finally blessed us with the building that we enjoy today, and we know what that looks like. And it's been such a blessing, right? We started in First Colony. We kind of migrated to this area, and this is a unique area because the city lines of Richmond, Roseburg, and Sugarland, they all kind of meet right here. In fact, when we bought this property, the back 4 acres were in Sugarland. The front 18 were in Rosenberg. We had to kind of sort all that out. But it has been so gratifying down through the years. This was in 2010 that we moved into this building, to see us reaching all those areas, Richmond, Rosenberg, Sugarland, down into Needville, right? And this really is a unique spot. To the south, there's ranchland. To the north, there's the suburbs. All around us, there's a mix of upper and lower income, all kinds of cultural and ethnic diversity, and we've been so blessed to see God allow us to reach all kinds of people here, where we reflect much of the diversity that's in our area. It's such a beautiful thing, right? God's been so good to change lives through this church. We've seen people come to faith in Christ, seen them discipled. We've seen leaders developed. We've seen marriages saved. We've seen marriages strengthened. We've seen this church become a launching pad for people around the world, sending out missionaries and even some of our key pastors sending them out, and now they're serving in other places. It's been so gratifying to see the universal impact that God has made, not just on this community, but around the world. Lives truly have been changed through the truth of God's word and the love of God's people. And as we look back on 20 years of history, I have to echo the words of the psalmist in Psalm 18, 23, where he said this: "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Amen? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. It really is. And as we reflect back on 20 years of God's faithfulness, I think we just need to say, God, thank you. Thank you. We praise you. We worship you for your faithfulness to us, right? This is the Lord's doing. But as is always the case in the life of a church, it's the Lord's doing, but the Lord does what he does through people, doesn't he? And so I'm so grateful that there have been people down through the history of this church, especially in the early days, who were just sold out for Jesus Christ, who gave of all that they were and all that they had to make this thing possible. I'm personally grateful for Grace Community Bible Church, who was willing to send away 10 families and one of their pastors, right, to help this thing get started. That's no small sacrifice. And by the way, I can tell you that the 10 families that they sent out, they weren't their duds, right? They weren't their problem children. These are their best and their brightest. These were the cream of the crop. We were blessed with really strong families, right? And that had to hurt. That had to be painful for a church just to send those families out, right? That was difficult. Why did they do it? Because they understood what many churches don't understand, that the human and financial resources that God gives to us as a church, they're not ours to keep, right? They're God's to release whenever and wherever he chooses to expand the kingdom of God everywhere. It's not just about building our little castle. It's about expanding the kingdom of God. I'm so grateful that Grace Community Bible Church had that spirit, had that generous heart. And because they did, we exist today, right? Because they were willing to make that sacrifice, right? Instead of there just being one church, now there are two, right? And we've doubled our impact, doubled the number of people that have come to faith in Christ, doubled the number of missionaries that have been sent out, doubled the number of people that will be in heaven one day because of the faith and the generosity of that church. I'm so grateful for that. May we adopt something of that kind of kingdom-minded generosity as a church. I'm also grateful for those early families, especially those 10 core families that had the courage and the faith to step out in faith and leave the comfort and the safety of a large, growing, healthy, established church that had all the bells and whistles, right? We had a great program for children and youth and adults and worship, and we had it all, right? And they walked away from that to meet in a theater, setting up and tearing down every Sunday. Every one of us wore about 10 different hats, right? We didn't have nice classrooms for our kids. They met in the hallways behind dividers. We didn't even have a youth group at first, right? There were so many things we didn't have, right? And they walked away from a wonderful, comfortable environment to follow an idiot named Brent Burkhart, who in retrospect had no idea what he was doing, right? And why did they do that? Why did they follow me to do that? Here's why. They weren't following me, right? They didn't do that out of their love for me. They did that out of their love for Jesus Christ and their commitment to his mission, and I'm so grateful for that, right? And especially in those early days, there was that kind of all-hands-in mentality that said, hey, we will do whatever it takes. We will give whatever of our time, our talents, our treasure to make sure that we can see as many people as possible come to Jesus Christ so that the glory of God can be multiplied not only in this community but around the world, right? And they served faithfully and sacrificially. And guess what, Cornerstone family? If we're going to continue to enjoy God's blessing into the next 20 years, we have to continue that same spirit. A heart that says we will do whatever it takes and we'll give whatever we have to make sure that the mission of Jesus Christ goes forward, right? And that's why we need to remember God's faithfulness. Yes, so that we can thank him appropriately for all that he's done for us, but also as we look at God's faithfulness to us in the past, what does that do? It builds our courage. It builds our faith to follow him into the future. You see, thinking back again to Deuteronomy chapter 8, when Moses was addressing the children of Israel there on the plains of Moab, he was doing so, again, to remind them of God's goodness so that they could worship and thank him for all of the things he'd done for them. But he was also doing something else. He was reminding them of God's faithfulness in the past so that they would know he's a trustworthy God and he can be followed into the future. Because, you see, Moses knew that, yes, the promised land lay ahead, land flowing with milk and honey, homes and lands and all these wonderful things, but he also knew that all those blessings would come on the other side of some real challenges. Moses knew that they were about to undergo some significant changes, some significant challenges as a nation, right? And he wanted to remind them of God's trustworthiness. Moses knew, for instance, that they were going to have some new leadership as they walked into the promised land. Up until that point, they had only known Moses as their leader. But Moses isn't going to cross the Jordan River with them. He's not going into the promised land with them. He's staying behind. It's going to be a new leader, Joshua, a much younger leader who's going to lead them into that next season of ministry, right? And what Moses is saying to the people of Israel is this: remember, God's trustworthy, right? Just as God worked through me, he's going to do the same thing through Joshua, right? This thing is bigger than any one man. You can trust God at this, right? He also knew that there were challenges coming, right? On the other side of that Jordan River, there were still giants. There were still battles that would need to be fought. There was still blood that would need to be shed. There were still risks that would need to be taken as they stepped out in obedience to God. And Moses' greatest fear for this generation at this moment was that in the face of those challenges, they would shrink back in fear and not obey God and not follow him where he was leading them. Just as that previous generation 40 years earlier had done, right? Refused to cross the Jordan, and as a result, they missed God's blessing. They forfeited it. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses didn't want that to happen again. So he said, listen, God has been faithful to us in the past. Remember that. He'll be just as faithful in the future. And I think what Moses was saying to them, in effect, was this: listen, Israelites, are we about to experience some change and some challenges? Absolutely. But we've got 40 years of history with God. 40 years of God demonstrating his faithfulness through every change and every challenge. And listen, we can trust him with the challenges that lie ahead. We can obey him. We can follow him with faith. And I think that Moses' challenge to the people of Israel is exactly the challenge we need to hear as well, right? Because think about it. As a church, will there be changes? Will there be challenges in the days ahead? Absolutely, right? It's the nature of life. It's the nature of ministry. But Cornerstone, we've got 20 years under our belt, 20 years of history, 20 years of witnessing God's faithfulness to us through every change and every challenge. And he's been faithful to us in the past. We can trust him in the future. We really can. Think about it. Why have we taken the time this morning to sort of stroll down memory lane, relive these memories? Is it just so we can kind of enjoy the good old days and relive the glory days? No. Here's why. It's because God's not done with this church, right? I truly believe that the best days of Cornerstone are not in our past. They lie in front of us, right? God has been faithful to us over these past 20 years. He's going to be faithful to us in the next 20 years and beyond as we're faithful to him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, what a privilege it's been to be on this adventure. What a privilege it is, even this moment, to remember some of these things, your faithfulness to us along this journey. We're grateful, and we want to praise you and thank you for all that you've done in and through us. And even as we think about your faithfulness to us in the past, may that instill within us, within our hearts, a confidence, a faith, a courage to follow you wherever you lead us in the future. And we pray, Lord, that just this as you've given us 20 years of impact and ministry and life change, God, would you give us 20 more years and more of seeing you faithfully bless the work of God, the Great Commission fulfilled, lives changed for eternity. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.